thankful for that. We have been exploring the subject of the gospel ministry for a while now. And the approach we took was to look at what I call the ABCs of the Christian ministry. So what I want to look at this morning, Lord willing, are N, N, and O. Now, we have websites, www.willmeetinbdc.org, and A through M, or A through L are up there, if anybody's interested. But this morning, just to focus our attention, I want to look at M, N, and O. M is for minister. Now, we use that term a lot now. In fact, we use it so much, but I'm not sure we even know what it actually means. We have to fight for our words, because the meaning of words changes over time. And if Satan can define your words, he can change doctrine. He can confuse you and talk to you to and fro with every wind of doctrine, because words mean things. They mean things, and we need to settle and remember what they mean. And is for a nourisher. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." But we, as we explore that, we need to understand what that means. Okay, Jesus had a habit of speaking metaphorically without any introduction whatsoever. I'm not talking about when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." That's a clear metaphor. It introduces a metaphor. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." I'm talking about, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Okay? That is a metaphor. Okay? You would agree with me. That's a metaphor. The only human that became salt is likewise, and that was not a good thing. Okay? So when the Lord says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," he was not talking about what happened to likewise. Okay? He's speaking metaphorically. And I believe when Jesus told Peter, "Feed my lamb," he was speaking metaphorically. We're going to look at what that's about, because the gospel ministry has a responsibility to feed God's people even today. And the O, we want to look at the word ordained. Because this office, the Lord sets apart in a certain way. He took these men that he called, and he set his apostles apart. He prayed and he laid hands on them. And then the apostles set men apart officially for a reason. So we want to explore what that's all about and why things are done that way. Okay? So let's go back. And we want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to look at Matthew 26. Maybe we'll start at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, "But Jesus called them unto him." So Jesus was calling his disciples, his apostles, unto him. Matthew 21:5, and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whomsoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whomsoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, Jesus is confronting one of the persistent issues that came up among the disciples. They had this idea that one of them should be chief among them. They debated this on multiple occasions. And at every occasion, you know, even though there are a significant number of people who think they know the answer that way, they are positive they know who the first disciple is. And they know it. They know exactly who he is. But every time the question came up, instead of answering it, instead of saying something like, well, you know, you were right there when I told him he was the rock upon which I will build my church. I don't believe he talked about Peter when he said that. Okay? No, that's all he said. One occasion, he took a little child, and he brought the little child before them, and he says, except you become, as if you repent, and become as this little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, you guys are worried about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You're not even in the kingdom of heaven while you're in that attitude. Okay, that attitude is keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven. Until you repent, until you forsake that attitude, you're not even in the kingdom. You're worried about who's the greatest, you're not even in the kingdom of heaven. We use the term minister, right? And a lot of times we think immediately of the presbyter, the elder, the pastor, teacher, the bishop, however we might designate that. Oftentimes, we talk about the prime minister, right? Now, not in our country, but in England, in a parliamentary monarchy, the prime minister is the ruler, right? He's the chief executive officer, if you will. But the word minister really means servant. That's what the word means. If you look it up, Noah Webster will tell you that it means servant. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, after the temptation and after Satan departs, it says the angels came down and ministered unto him. That meant they served him. They fed him. They gave him something to eat. They took care of him. The angels of heaven came down from heaven and they took care of him. That's what a servant, that's what a minister does. A minister takes care of someone. They are like a valet, a servant to handle things. And that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to be. He's not calling them to be Lord. Peter got the message. In his epistle, he tells the presbyters, the elders, that they are not to be Lord over God's heritage. Later on in Matthew, he's going to say, don't call any man master, because you have one master, and that is in heaven. Don't call any man father, because you have one father, and he is in heaven. Okay? Now, there are many responsibilities that a father has, that an elder shares, that a pastor shares. One of the things a father is challenged to do is to feed his family. One of the things a father is challenged to do is to instruct his family. But there are authorities that a father has over his family that a pastor does not have. Because you don't belong to me. We belong to you and to the church, to serve the church. Let him be your servant. See, the scripture runs concepts. Okay? You know, often when we, in our music today, and in our poetry, we rhyme words. Now, there may have been some rhyming words in Hebrew, but that's been lost in translation, okay? But what we find in Scripture is the repeated rhyming of concepts. God knows you have to hear something multiple times before you understand it, right? Every mom and dad knows this, right? You have to say the same thing more than once before the kids get it, right? That's been my experience. Okay? I'm sure it's been your experience. And more knows that. Sometimes I think he gives a hint just so we have a clue. Anyway, when he knows, right? So speaking of that, have you ever been frustrated by your children? Or is it just me?
Okay,
y'all got it, okay, guys. Can you imagine how frustrated God must be with us? Have you ever wondered how dense are your kids? And then think about how dense we are when it talks about the Lord's instructions for us. Anyway. So he tells us the same thing over and over and over again. Peter says, I will put you in memory of these things even though I know you know them. I did not expect this to be news to you. If this is news to you, then unless you're anyway, then this is bad. You know what I'm saying? We should be familiar with the concept of servant leadership. You know, nowadays they talk about that in the work world like they found something new. No, this concept is old because it's the Lord's concept, and His gospel hasn't changed. You know, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we are preaching the same gospel that John preached, the same gospel that Jesus preached, the same gospel that was preached in Adam and Eve's hearing when God told Satan, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. We sang that hymn this morning, Hark the Herald, rise the woman's conquering seed and bruise ye not the serpent's head. The gospel is ancient. It was before the foundation of the world. And the Lord that cannot change has not changed his mind. Okay? So, Jesus is the ultimate servant, isn't he? He's the ultimate elder. He's the ultimate agent of victory. He's the ultimate bishop. He's the ultimate apostle. He's the ultimate evangelist. And he came down to earth from heaven. Can you imagine this? You know, nowadays, we use the word condescending, and it's almost always in a negative connotation. But I want you to consider the example of real condescension. Okay? Because Jesus condescended, did he not? Here was the Lord of glory. Paul says in the Philippian letter, he thought it not robbery to be called or to be equal with God. Okay? So what we have in the person of Jesus Christ, someone that is completely equal with God. They participate in the same divine nature, in all the same divine aspects. They are the same omnipresence. They have the same omnipotence. They have the same omniscience. They have the same holiness. Okay? They are separate, apart from sinners. They are served by the angels and adored. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Anyone has the right to take up the mantle of Lord, it is Christ. He told his disciples, you call me Lord and Master. And you say, well, for so I am. You know what the context of that is? Remember the context? He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. What an example of humble service. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another. So the presbyter, the elder, the bishop, he is first and foremost a servant. He's not a lord. He's a servant. Called of God to serve. And to follow the example of that great servant the apostle, the bishop, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone deserve to serve that? It was Jesus, right? He is served in heaven, is he not? He has hosts of angels that stand ready to serve, right? But he left that all behind to become our servant, to serve us, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How much more ought we to obey and to serve? You know, we can get messed up in our minds so easily. How many think that they are ministers of the gospel, but they aren't there to serve, they're there to be served, right? Maybe some of you remember Ray Stevens. He wrote that song about, 30 years ago, when Jesus wear a Rolex on the television show? You know, talking about, maybe some of you remember the televangelists that were popular in the 80s. These men weren't servants, were they? Okay? The pulp and circumstance we see in some men, these are men servants, but God has called us to be servants. He's called his ministers to be servants, but it's not limited just to the gospel ministry, not just to every position of authority that the Lord has established. He has established to be servant. Okay? Just like Jesus took up the role of our Lord for our benefit, not his. Okay? We didn't help Jesus. We are lucky on it. We have not helped Jesus, right? I mean, we talked about what have I done? Then we had that hymn about, I have gave my life for you, what have you done? And in the grand scheme of things, we have done nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how much you have done. So we come in this morning, and Brother Jim came up, and he beat us here, and there's a path that's been shoveled, and if you were able to walk here without getting all snowy, you think that Brother Jim was your servant, and he took care of that before you got here, and he wouldn't tell you, I have to tell you, right? But the point is, God to help Jesus. Okay, did it really make life better for Jesus? It made life better for you, but did it make life better for Jesus? Let me tell you a secret. Oh, he did. Why? Because he said, as all as you do this, unto me, to me, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And we shall be rewarded for our service unto God's people because he loves us so much that when we serve his people, we serve him. But let us not be high-minded because the truth is, we haven't done anything for Jesus. Okay? He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine. Your money, although it is a blessing in contributing to the Lord's service, in providing for the Lord's ministers, all the gold of Ophir is God. He doesn't need your money. Okay? There's a blessing in your service. But we don't make life better for Jesus, do we? But he has made life better for us, hasn't he? Yeah. He has made life better. He has been our servant. In like manner, we are to follow his example. Certainly it applies to the pastor teacher, it applies to the bishop and the presbyter, but equally applies to the deacon. The term deacon means servant. They are ordained for the purpose of serving. Okay, we'll talk about that later, maybe a little bit. Fathers, the Lord has given you authority over your family, not for your benefit, but for their benefit. And you are to exercise that authority for their benefit. Just like Jesus exercised his authority for your benefit. Husband, you've been given authority. You have. Wives have been commanded by the Lord to obey their husband. Okay? But you have been given that authority for her benefit, not vice versa. Okay? Her life should be better because of your authority over her, not vice versa. Just like your life is better because of Christ's authority over you. He has commanded you to obey him, not for his benefit, but for your benefit. And as we exercise whatever authority we've been given, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's been in our home, whether it's in the church of God, we exercise that authority for the benefit of those the Lord has put under us, not for our own benefit, even as Christ exercised the authority he has that was given unto him for our benefit and not for his benefit. We can look in Ephesians chapter 4 and we can see that the gifts of God, the apostles, the teachers, the prophets, the pastors, teachers, all of that, that are given for the work of the ministry. So that we clearly can apply this term servant to the bishops and the pastor teachers and the presbyters and all of those that have been put over the church for the purpose of guiding and for her edification, building it up to make it better. In Peter, we read in the 4th chapter, 11th verse, if any man minister, if any man serve, I don't believe this is restricted to the bishops and elders, but it certainly encompasses them. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You understand that? The quickest way to make a mess of things is to try to do it in your own strength. Okay? The fastest way to make a mess of things is to try to do it on your own. If a man tries to get up here and has to keep the office of bishop in his own strength, he's going to make a mess of things. If a man tries to execute the office of father in his own strength, he's going to make a mess of things. If a man tries to execute the office of husband, to be a good husband in his own strength, according to his own ideas, or worse yet, the world's ideas, he's going to make a mess of things. And brethren, I infer from the very high divorce rate we have in this country that there are a lot of people trying to do it their own way and making a mess of things. Okay? It doesn't matter what office we execute, even as wives. There are authorities given unto the wife. There are authorities given unto the mother. And if you try to execute those authorities on your own strength and according to your own wisdom, you're going to make a mess of things. And see, I bring my daughter with me, so I can't pretend to have it under control, because she knows better. And she can tell you, there have been times when I didn't do what the Lord commanded, and I tried to do it my way, and I made a mess of it. Okay? And I'm sure she can tell you that there have been days when she tried to do it her way, and made a mess of it. And my oldest son, he was famous for this. He would do things the weirdest way, because he thought it was easy. Okay, so we have a driveway. It's got to be what? It can't be more than 1/8 of a mile long. It's probably maybe 1/10 of a mile long. And he thought it would be easier to put the bag can in the bed of the pickup truck and drive the pickup truck to the end of the lane and deposit the trash cans at the end of the driveway, okay? He thought it was just easier. He just wanted that truck. Anyway, the point being, if we serve the Lord, if we serve one another, in any aspect, if we truly endeavor to serve, we must do so as of the abilities which God gives. You're dependent on the Lord to execute whatever office you have and to do whatever service you do. We are all totally dependent upon the Lord. So, let's turn to John. Move on to the next subject here. In John 21, and I'm going to turn this, but this is a little longer, but really important. This is the context. Peter goes fishing. He's got the whole, the rest of the disciples, they're going fishing. Okay? I go fishing, and they're all going too. And guess who should show up on the bank while they're fishing? Oh, and they have no luck fishing. Nothing, not at all. Then the Lord says, "Let down your nets on the other side." And they do, and they bring in a vast majority of fishes. And see this, wait a minute. This has happened before. This is that. Oh, I know who that is. So he jumps in the water, right? John 21, verse 15. So when they've done, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again, second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This faith he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he spoke in this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Three times, Jesus said, "Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." Three times. Now, was it three times because Peter denied three times? Or was it three times because it is so imperative that Peter understand that his job is to feed God's people? Three times. All God's people. Feed my lambs. Like the little woman right here. I hope you know what a blessing you have to have these little ones among you. The book, I can tell you, there were days when there weren't very many little ones amongst the old Baptists. You go into many churches today and they take all the little ones and they take them someplace out. God has instructed, he has commanded that his ministers, his bishops, his elders, they feed lambs. It is imperative that we teach at a level that children can understand. And brethren, if they haven't already surprised you, they will surprise you at how much they understand and how much they remember. I remember with my own kids, Anna says that she's seen little kids surprise her at how much and how well they remember. Don't think you're wasting any time, bringing them here. You are not. You are doing the most important thing you can do for them, is to bring them into the house of the Lord. And we all need to understand how imperative that is. I know it can get distracting because they haven't learned to be still. Not all of them have learned to be quiet. Okay? But it is the most important thing to know. We wonder why some of the churches are folding up and closing, and I wonder if it has to do with the emptiness of the kids. That was in years gone by. That's important. And as ministers of the gospel, as anyone that tries to teach, we need to remember that we have to feed lambs. And lambs are not only small children. I don't know how long you've been acquainted with the word of the Lord. Sometimes we can be a little older when the Lord opens our eyes to see the truth. Okay? And you may be a seasoned citizen when you see these truths for the first time. And you still may need to be fed like a lamb is fed. And, you know, as we do get older, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about how it's hard getting older. You know, there's a chapter in Ecclesiastes with a theme that's basically, it's hard getting older. You know, when your teeth fall out. And you can't hear like you used to be able to hear. And you can't work like you used to be able to work. And the exhortation is to serve the Lord in your youth before the evil days come. Before it gets hard. Don't wait. Some people have in mind, I'll serve the Lord when I retire. No. We need to serve the Lord when we have strength, because we don't. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. Can't wait. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone. And what you learn, what you read, when you're young, you just keep. Sometimes what we learn when we're older, it's a lot harder to keep. But what we read, what we're exposed to when we're young, we can keep. It stays with us a lot easier and a lot better. And we're seeing lambs. I remember visiting Brother, I'll think of the name directly, out in Winter Garden, he brought all the kids to the back row after the service while the sisters were preparing lunch, and he quizzed them on what they'd heard. What did you hear? What was the subject? What did you learn? He told me afterwards, hey, think I'm quizzing them. I'm quizzing me, because I want to know what they thought me say. Okay? I don't know if I'm the only one in this room who had somebody hear something I didn't think I said. Okay? But he also, he said, if they get it, if they can understand it, then if they can't understand it, shame on them. You know what I'm saying? Because the sheep can always eat with the lamb's king. Now, there's a time in Timothy, we learn that he's not talking about physical food, because he says that Timothy was nourished up in the word of faith. That he's really talking about the gospel. He's talking about the word of the Lord. Jesus tells us in the fourth chapter of Matthew, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay? If Peter honestly believes, I mean, this is pretty emphatic. When the Lord of glory tells you three times to feed his sheep, if he thought that he was talking about natural food, he would have been shirking his duty big time when he said it's not reason for us to leave the word in prayer and wait table. So they ordained seven men, deacons, to feed the Lord's people with natural food. That's their job. To liberate the apostles, the bishops, the elders, to feed the Lord's people with spiritual food. Which is more important? What did Jesus say? By every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, Paul will amend that the Hebrew brethren, when they should have been teachers, needed to be fed milk. That they should have been able to endure strong meat. And that there are things that have to be taught that are hard to hear, difficult to understand. And we need to grow so that we can understand them. And the pastor teacher has to bring you forward so that you can understand those things. But Peter tells us to desire, to long for that sincere milk of a word that you may grow thereby. Okay? Lastly, and I'm just going to have to hit the high points here because I'm fast running out of time. It was important to the Lord, and it was important to the early apostles, that these men that were given the role of bishop, given the word of elder, be set apart, ordained. Jesus laid hands on his disciples and called them apostles. Now, brethren, there aren't any apostles in our world today because no one is qualified. Because to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus Christ. You understand that? When they went to appoint someone to fill Judas's vacant spot, there had to be someone who had been with them, who had heard Jesus, who had seen Jesus, who was an eyewitness of the Lord. And Paul is qualified because he saw the risen Christ. He is the second witness. Okay? Because he learned what he learned from the risen Christ. And it's amazing how what Peter teaches on subjects like submission and on the ministry is in lockstep with what Paul preaches on subjects like the ministry, on the various service and submission. Okay? You know, in our world today, submission is a dirty word, isn't it? But if you read the Philippian letter, you will find it is the most beautiful thing that exists on the planet. And Jesus Christ is that ultimate example of submission. There are some who erroneously assume that because Christ submitted unto the Father, he must be in some way less than God. But Paul tells us in Philippians that because Jesus submitted himself unto the Father, he is highly exalted. As well ought to be highly exalted. Because he is equal with God. He participates in all of the same aspects of God. And as we are called to submit, okay, children are to submit to their fathers or their parents, mother and father, to obey them both. Not because their parents are better than they are. We participate in all of humanity together. We are all equally participating in every aspect of humanity. We all possess that same human dignity that is given unto us because we were created in the image of God. Okay, so that submission is not because of innate ability or authority, but because of God's commandment and his order. Wives are to submit to their husbands, not because that there's something inferior about womanhood. God forbid! okay, but because God designed it to work that way. And he challenged husbands to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Remember I said before, that authority that you've been given is yours to exercise, not for your benefit, but for her benefit. Let me tell you one more thing that Peter has to say about that. You remember who she is. She is the daughter of the High King. You understand that? You are married to princess. They really are. They are the daughters of the great King. And those of you who have daughters, you'll know this. When the young men that pursue them are married them, as long as they treat her right, they're okay. But when they don't, they are not okay. My mother says, I don't have any in-laws. I might have some outlaws, but I don't have any in-laws. She either has children or she has outlaws. You know how that works? Okay? It works the same way with the Lord. Okay? Peter says, treat her right, or it will hinder your prayer. Don't asking daddy for a favor if you're not treating his little girl right. Okay? God's serious about that. But if his little girl is happy, then he's very attentive to what you have to ask for. Especially if you're asking to make his little girl even happier. Okay? But the Lord thought it necessary to call out and to ordain and set aside these men that he called to be servants. The apostles. Agabus the prophet said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And they were ordained. Timothy was ordained by the presbyter. They were set apart for this purpose. It's important. It's a weighty matter. It's a very weighty matter. And it's the presbytery is a group of elders. It's transliterated. It's not just one. It's more than one because it's the kind of thing that's so weighty that it requires the deliberation of more than one person. It's something that shouldn't be entered into lightly. It shouldn't be taken lightly. It should be done with the utmost reverence, utmost care, because it's important. That one we want to set aside that those that depend on them have confidence in them. And that's what that's about. And you know, we don't ordain a minister or a man and hope he's going to become a minister. You understand what I'm saying? We do not ordain a man and hope he's going to become a minister. We don't ordain a man and hope he's going to become a deacon. Okay? We find someone who's already doing the job and then we ordain them. Okay? We find someone who's already full of the Holy Ghost and then we ordain them. We find someone who already knows that they must depend upon the Lord to serve Him, and then we ordain them. You know, we have a service, and that's important, and that's appropriate. We have to remember the difference between convention and tradition, and make sure that we understand what we have done for convenience and for our understanding as opposed to what the Lord commanded. It is vital that the presbytery, the group of elders, ought to offer up prayer. That is vital. It is vital that they lay hands on the candidate. That is scripture. If there was an ordination and they didn't pray or they didn't lay hands on, it wouldn't be that one. Okay? Now, we question the candidate, usually out of the articles of faith. If there's an ordination where they don't question the candidate, that's not a big deal, right? Because that's convention. That's not Bible. We do that not because we have any doubt, because if we had any doubt, we would have called for an ordination in the first place, right? And it's typically that they'll shut up for ordinations if they have any doubt about the candidate. We do that to establish the candidate's opinion on key subjects in the articles of faith is what we believe the Bible teaches, the most important thing to us that we believe the Bible teaches. Because this is the only rule of faith in practice. That's usually an article of faith, right? We question the church. If there's an ordination where they don't question the church, does that make it invalid? No, it doesn't. But we do that not because we have any doubt, but to establish these things. Because we want to be circumspect. And it's a matter of record. Records are kept. Documents are signed. Do we have to sign documents? There's a scriptural record for documents. Why do we do that? So that everything is official. So that, you know, this is the question. To alleviate questions. To alleviate doubt. To alleviate concerns. What's important is that it's formal and that everybody has the assurance of the confidence that has been placed in this person, not only by the whole church that called for their ordination, but by the surrounding elders who have worked with this person and have seen evidence of his calling and his attitude. They're both important. You cannot do this job without a calling. But even those that are called with bad attitudes don't do it well. So, and what I love about sometimes education doesn't matter. Why do I say that? Just remember Apollos. Apollos was called. Why was he called? Because he's eloquently set forth. And what do you know? All he knew was John's baptism. But he was preaching it with all his heart, and the Holy Ghost was anointing him. Okay? He was called, but he didn't. Oh, but he's humble. Why do I know he was humble? Because when Ananias and Sapphira took him and taught him to work the Lord more perfectly, he heard that. There's no record here. There wasn't any. There's not special people. Well, they were special people. They were super as a Paul. But the point is, they weren't great teachers. They were just Christians who knew something Apollos didn't know yet. And when he heard them, he heard them. I'd like to think that they were like, even like the noble Bereans who heard with all that in his mind and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. But that, to me, speaks to his humility. Because when they taught him, you ever met somebody who didn't want to be taught? Didn't think they needed to be taught? Or maybe they would only be willing to be taught by someone with credentials. You know what I'm talking about? No, he was willing to be taught by anybody who knew something he didn't know. And that speaks to his humility. And it is quite clear from Scripture that the Lord used Apollos in a right way. And I don't even know if Paul and Apollos ever met. But Paul had faith or in trust in him, and when Corinth was in trouble, he begged Apollos to go. Okay? So he had confidence in Apollos. He wasn't worried about it. He did not consider Apollos to be part of the problem. He hoped that Apollos would be part of the solution because he knew him to be called of the Lord and of a humble spirit. I have vastly gone over time, but I trust that the Lord will richly bless.